Give your attention now to the reading of God's Word from the book of Amos as we return now to our Walk Through the Bible series. It's been about 6 weeks, I think, since we finished the previous prophet of Amos. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the tops of Carmel withers." In chapter 2, "Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel, and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth, and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined." Amos 3. "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy?" From Amos 5. "But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like the ever-flowing stream." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hope you'll recognize the source. Mr. Beaver said, "He'll be coming and going. One day you'll see him and another you won't. He doesn't like being tied down, and of course he has other countries to attend to. It's quite all right. Often he'll drop in. Only you mustn't press him. He's wild, you know, not like a tame lion." Lucy said, "Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Well, that you will, dearie, and to make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver, "if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Well, then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." And later, when the children meet him, "And now," said Aslan presently, "to business. I feel I'm going to roar. You had better put your fingers in your ears." And they did. And Aslan stood up, and when he opened his mouth to roar, his face became so terrible that they did not dare to look at it. And they saw all the trees in front of him bend before the blast of his roaring, as grass bends in a meadow before the wind. Amos knew a thing or two about things that roar in the night. He'd been raised on the stories of Samson killing a lion with his bare hands and of David killing one with his sling. Amos was a shepherd, and if there is anything a shepherd dreads, it's the sound of a lion's roar. and he had faced a few lions of his own while out with his sheep. But this lion was different, and Amos was his messenger. God called Amos out of Tekoa in Judah and sent him north to Bethel in Israel to be the first prophet to speak against Israel. The Lord, who had been Israel's shepherd, had now become Israel's predator. In the prophecy of Amos, the Lord was roaring. For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? The first three chapters of Amos, we receive the roaring from Zion 8 times. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. I will send fire. And then in verse 6, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them to Edom. And then verse 9, for 3 transgressions of Tyre and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment because they delivered up a whole people to Edom, and they did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. Yes, the roar was scary, but those nations were enemies, and their crimes were crimes against humanity. They deserved to be destroyed. But then the roar got a little closer when it came to Edom and Ammon and Moab. They were enemies, yes, but they were also kin. They were cousins, actually, descendants of Lot and Esau. And then the roar got louder and closer, and now it was getting uncomfortable. Amos 2:4, for 3 transgressions of Judah, and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. Now sure, there wasn't a lot of love lost between Israel and Judah, but they were brothers. And then the roar became deafening. The fingers in the ears hardly muted it. This was personal. This was direct. Amos 2:6. For 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. And the loudest and longest roar was reserved for this first prophecy against Israel. But why? Why Israel? Why the chosen people of God? Amos 3:1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. This people, called by God, first by Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and then promised to be made a great nation, and then also to Isaac and Jacob, and then the 12 sons who became tribes, and then they went down to Egypt being about 70 people, and 400 years later God delivered them through Moses, now 2 million strong, and he gave them the promised land, a land in which God conquered all of their enemies, and he blessed them and he prospered them and gave them a great name, and they were feared by all the nations. And they prospered. And they enjoyed great peace and prosperity. Israel was a booming economy. Life was good. There were no international conflicts. They were safe and secure. And there was a growing upper class. Amos 6:4. They lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. They sing idle songs to the sound of the harp. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest of oils. And what did they do? They did what people have always done when times are good. They forgot. They forgot God, and they took for granted his gifts and blessings. They settled for the good things and they forgot God. They forgot where they had come from. And they forgot where all that they had come from. They forgot love for God and love for their fellow countrymen. They forgot to care and to share and to have compassion for the poor. Amos 8, 4 and following. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat. They had become a consumer culture, materialistic, buying and selling, trying to gain an advantage, looking to improve their station, taking advantage of others. Prosperity, luxury, wealth, money, investments. These were the things on their minds, things that filled their hearts. Be careful where your treasure is, for there your heart is also. And with all of this came unfaithfulness and sexual immorality and idolatry and exploitation and abuse. In a word, every form of injustice. Why was the lion roaring? Why such a reversal? Why such a devastating judgment of total exile and annihilation? Because of all of this and one more thing, perhaps worst of all, Amos 5:21. I hate, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And peace offerings of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps. I will not listen. God hates religion, and he hates religious hearts. He hates the form of godliness without the reality of godliness. God hates whitewashed tombs, clean and shiny on the outside, but dead on the inside. He hates the offerings and the songs offered from hands and lips, the lips of those whose hearts are cold or hard or bitter, those who do injustice, who seek their own pleasure and comfort and gain, and who have no deep affection for God or for their neighbor. Against all of this, the lion will roar. And then come the visions of judgment. And the worst part of the lion's roar, the worst judgment of all, is announced in Amos 8, 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. Scripture says that man does not live by bread alone, but by the very word of God. Without the word of God, this is a death sentence. The famine ahead is of the worst possible kind. By trivializing God, by thinking God impotent, by disregarding God, they have no fear of him, and they have denied him. And they think God is tame. But God is not tame, and he cannot be domesticated. He is not some local deity or some mountain god or tribal spirit. They have come face to face with the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the creator and sustainer of the universe, to whom every creature owes absolute allegiance. So Amos 3 again, 4 and following. Does the lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster not come to a city unless the Lord has done it? The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? The Lord God has roared, and who will not fear? Is there any hope? Is there any help? There is, but only from the lion himself. He is not tame, he is not safe, but he is king, and he is good. Perhaps the least of all of the prophets, Amos holds out hope, but it's only the last 5 verses. Amos ends with the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who has conquered and is on David's throne. The coming son of David is announced. Jesus is in the text. Amos 9:11. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old. That booth is another term for tabernacle, which means to dwell among. And Jesus, of course, became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the famine for the Word of God is over. The Word has come. God once again entrusted Israel with the revelation of God, the very words of God, 400 years after the drought began. And it ends with Jesus. Israel has been restored. The throne of David has a king sitting on it. And the new Israel is the church of Jesus Christ. And the gates of hell itself cannot and will never prevail against the church. My mind is just going to the events of this week and how important it is to remember. The gates of hell cannot and will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. The promise prophesied in Amos 9 has been kept and fulfilled in Christ. Every Old Testament judgment, we've talked about as we've gone through all the books of the Old Testament so far, where is Jesus in all of them, and especially in all the prophets, where is Jesus in all the prophets? Every Old Testament judgment foreshadows Christ. It foreshadows the return of Christ in a great judgment. It foreshadows the restoration of the Davidic royal dynasty. Jesus is the Son of David. It foreshadows the restoration of the true Israel, the people of God. Christ is in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New. So, God is no zoo lion. Lion and the sun, easily distracted, appeased every now and then by a big hunk of meat thrown in as an offering. God is not safely kept behind iron bars. He's not tamed the way He's depicted on TV or in the movies. He's not tamed the way Christians imagine Him with their lukewarm worship and devotion. We live in a nation that has trivialized God and has turned Him into a toothless, clawless kitty. He is a wild lion. And he rules the safari of his kingdom as the king of beasts. And he does as he pleases. He's quick. He's agile. Fearlessly on the move. And his roar bends trees like grass. He can't be domesticated. He is a roaring lion, a consuming fire, a whirlwind. He is good, but he is not safe. Yes, he is our Heavenly Father, but let's never forget that he is a holy Father, one to be feared and loved at the same time. If you are one who is not afraid, then I would say be fearful. And if you are one who is afraid, then I would say, fear not. The warnings of Amos are still real. And the lion will roar again. Jesus is both the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. From this book, two conclusions to be drawn. First of all, God does not exempt his own people from judgment and discipline. As Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 4:17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If God did not discipline us, then we would not be loved and we would not be sons and daughters. So we receive it as it is meant to be, to instruct us, to help us, to call us back to Himself, to bring us to repentance. And also, when things are going well, things may not be going well. Prosperity has a way of covering up coming trouble. So, of course, we live in a nation that is incredibly prosperous, a nation with the highest standard of living, the best of everything, and more than we need. And we have forgotten where it all came from. We've removed God from schools and from courtrooms and from the public square. And when you do that, life starts to unravel and fall apart. Without true manna from heaven, we will wither and die. We will bite and devour one another. We'll fall deeper and deeper into sin and selfishness and pride and lust and greed and hate and anger. When religion and faith become disconnected from the life-giving God, it takes on the stench of death. The form of godliness without the power is just that. It's powerless. Selfishness and self-centeredness draw us away from God and others. And so a book like Amos warns those who are comfortable with their sin. As a people who have been redeemed, who have been saved from hell, have been delivered over from death to life, people who know the love of God are called then to love Him and each other, to love our neighbor. And Jesus shows us how to live this new life in this new day. He shows us care for the poor and the afflicted. He shows us generosity and giving. He shows us righteousness and truth and what it means to speak up for the least and the lost and the lonely. A church that lives in the fear of the Lord is a church that has found wisdom. It's a church that has heard the roar, and instead of running away into fear, has turned to the lion in repentance and has found the lion that turns fear into faith and freedom. Those who fear the Lord need fear nothing else. So Amos, and I commend it to your reading again, is a fierce book. And our generation needs to hear it. We need to be ready to be convicted and prodded and rebuked and encouraged. Encouraged, of course, by the way the book ends with that glorious conclusion. One where the promised salvation of God does come into the world. And let us fix our eyes on the promised fulfillment of our soon coming Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, Lord of hosts, who was and is to come, God of all glory and power and strength and majesty and splendor, and God of all grace and mercy and peace and hope. Draw us further up and further in, that we might truly know you and love you and follow you. In the name of Jesus, amen.